Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to take this opportunity before we start to thank Pastor for allowing me to be able to have this opportunity to preach. I always find it a tremendous blessing to be able to talk about God's Word. And it's a real honor for me to be able to be amongst such great men that stand in this pulpit. I hear the way that you guys talk about preachers that you grew up listening to, and I'll have that honor to say those same things about you guys. So I just really appreciate the work and effort that each and every one of you guys do. I thank this congregation for your love and support for me and my family, and it's an honor to be with you tonight. 1 Corinthians, most of our text is going to be in chapter 13, but let's look back at the last verse in chapter 12. It'll be chapter 12, 31. It says, "But covenant earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, it is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Now if you'd skip down to verse 13, God's word says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Chapter 14, verse 1 starts off by saying, "Follow after charity." May we pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I realize how much I rely on you. I'm inadequate to be before people, Lord, but by your grace and your mercy, you've given me the desire to want to study your word and preach it to others around me. Lord, I pray now that you just calm my nerves, that you allow me to find comfort in your word. Lord, I pray that we may study this text of Scripture, Lord, and get to a point that we understand it by interpretation, but Lord, by application, we leave this place living it. Lord, I put these things in your hands, knowing that's the best place for them to be. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I wanted to do a little something different before we start tonight, to put the emphasis on what we're talking about. If I could just have all of you just clear your minds for 1 second. Oh, Jason Wills, first one. Good job, Jason. Good job. No, I realize some of that's going to be kind of hard for some of you. But if you could just clear your mind. Some of you might be familiar with what's referred to as psych evaluations. Sometimes they do that for people in high-stress jobs, FBI agents, kindergarten school teachers, people like that. But they would use these pictures that they would put up, and they would show you a collection of different pictures, and you would say, "Oh, that looks like a butterfly. Oh, no, that looks like a butterfly and a unicorn." Or you'd be like me and say, "Oh, that's an ink block. Oh, that's some more ink blocks." But they try to get a more deep understanding of what your conception is about things. They would use word associations. They would say things like, if I gave you a list of words, ball, court, net, right now some of you guys are thinking basketball, right? But it could be tennis. But if I gave you one word, like Michael Jordan, then you'd all automatically go to basketball, right? Well, tonight I'm going to ask you to think of one word and just think of the first thing that comes in your mind when I say the word love. Love. We in our culture in today's time have took this word and has misused it in so many ways. And now I'm in a church of Bible-believing folks, and praise God for it. So maybe this isn't directly toward you, you see, but we live in a world that has people that don't believe the same as we do. And when we say the word love, their concept of love is watching The Bachelor or Bachelorette on TV, where they take time and talk to each other, and two words come out of their mouth and they're already kissing. And then the next person goes through the line. And that's their concept of love. And they see people's hearts being broken. And time again, their idea of this love, it hurts. But that's not the love God gives us. And Paul is writing here to the church in Corinth. And there's a couple of things I want you to understand. This book, 1 Corinthians, is written in a simple tone. But it's a long ways from being shallow. He's writing to the church in Corinth, which has a lot of things going on. They're located close to Greece, halfway between Sparta and Athens. They have a lot of trade going on. They have a lot of slaves in there. And there's a lot of influence going on there. And see, the influence, the things that we allow to influence our mind, changes how we think of things, how we portray things in our life. So the Corinthians has got all these people, all this different influence there, but yet they're Christians because Paul refers to them as brethren. But he also refers to them as babes in Christ. They're new believers. He refers to them as being carnal. They're dealing with that old man in them still. Not truly came to grasp with that new creature that we become when we have Christ. So Paul is writing these things in the most simplest way he can, correcting them on everything from baptism to the Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's Supper, to fornication with the members of the church, and all these things. And he comes to chapter 12, and he says these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you upon you becoming a Christian, you're misusing them. You're putting too much emphasis on the wrong ones. The church body is supposed to unite together. Each one of you has a part in this puzzle. And if any of you were missing, the ones that are missing from the service this morning, they're missed. You're a part of this puzzle. But God is the one that places the pieces where they need to go. And this church in Corinth is misusing these gifts because they want to be showy. They want to be, hey, I'm doing this. I got this gift. And they're using it out of context. So Paul writes in 13, in the end of 12, he says this. He says, but I'll show you a more excellent way. So he goes into 13, and I want to point out 4 points in our text tonight. There's the priority of love, the portraits of love, the pursuit of love, and if time allows, the power of love. The use of the word love, just the word love, not loved, loveth, or anything like that, just love is found in the King James Version in 49 out of the 66 books. It's in 280 verses, 130 times in the Old Testament, and 179 times in the New Testament, a total of 310 times. And we've close to just almost right at 800,000 words in the King James. This is about the 160th word that's used in from one to whatever. So it's safe to say that this word must be pretty important. And if it's important to God, it should be important to us. Now, we don't actually see the word love here. We see the word charity, which is an old English form of the word love. And charity today is not what we view it rightly. I mean, we say, there's a hole in my shirt. Let's take it to Goodwill. That's charity. No. Charity is me seeing my brother needing a shirt, and I go buy the best shirt I can and give it to him. That's charity. But the word charity comes from the Greek word agape. The Greeks used 4 different words to explain love. We use love today. We'll say, you know, I love my wife, Lisa. Lisa say, I love my dog, Duke. And you see how that works. But the Greeks had figured it out. They realized that there was different types of love. So they had 4 main words that they used for love. There's storge, which means a kinsmanship. This would be a sibling love. Like, you two love each other, right? I see. Messing up my illustration. Then there's the word eros, which we get our word erotica. It's the sexual romantic kind of love. That's not in our Bibles either, but the word lust is. There's a phileo, which is a friendship. Pastor says numerous times, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then we have that divine love, which is referred to as agape. Now, agape is in the New Testament in 24 out of the 27 books. But its purpose, its promise, is always from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelations. So it's a concept we really need to know to get a handle on. So verse 1, our first point, the priority of love. Paul writes here and says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I love how Paul here is very diplomatic in his approach. He can say, hey, man, you guys are doing this. You guys are doing it. But what does he do? He says, let me tell you something. If you ever want to, in a loving way, get on somebody else, say, I had this experience one time, kind of like what you're going through right now. So you're not really pointing a finger at them. But you let them allude to the, you know, the fact that, hey, maybe I need to change something. And Paul's being very diplomatic here. He says, he's using the word I. He says, though I speak of tongues of men, and I speak of the tongues of angels, but I have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. There was a lot of influence with pagans and pagan rituals during that day. And a lot of historical books allude to the fact that it's part of their rituals was they would use gongs and they would use these little tinkling cymbals when they would prophesy and stuff like this out in the street side. We have orchestra here. I'm very thankful that we are. Sam hasn't allowed me to be in here yet, but he says we don't need no more cowbell. So, but you won't never see in your lifetime a gong solo or a cymbal solo. Although Barney Five tried it, I think, one time on Andy Griffith Show. But you're not going to see that. Why? Because it's just noise. It's just noise. And Paul's saying, although I speak with tongues, language of men, and even if I speak with languages of angels, they're just like the pagans down the road if I don't have love. Verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, look at the word use of the word all. He wants to put emphasis on I got it all. So that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Paul goes on to say that the gift of prophecy, proclaiming God's word. He says, if I have this, and if I have all mysteries, that word mystery in the Greek is used 30 plus times. And every time it's used not in a casual way, but a technical way. And it's saying divine truth God has revealed to him. And he says, although God himself has told me these things, and I have all the knowledge, the comprehension of everything. And he uses the word faith here. And this isn't like our faith that we have upon salvation. He's referring to, remember the context of the scripture. He was just talking about the gifts. And now he's bringing reference, bringing points of the gifts that was mentioned in 12, verse 9. He says, "And to the other, faith by the same Spirit." He's referring to these gifts. He's putting this thing in perspective. He said, although I have these gifts, to the extreme, if I don't have charity, I have nothing. Paul goes on in verse 3 and says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That word feed here in the Greek is used just in two different verses in our Bible. It's mentioned here, and it's mentioned in Romans 12:20, which talks about if your enemy needs food, feed him. Give him something to drink, and it's like putting hot coals on his head. That Greek word is parmizo. It means every bit, every morsel. to the very last bit, he says, I'm not only feeding him, I'm feeding him little pieces at a time till it's all gone. The same purpose when he's talking about giving himself as a martyr to be burnt. Again, he's talking about things that the Corinthian church would understand. They would understand that probably the top notch of being a martyr then would be being burnt. That was like the top thing. You couldn't get no worse than that. And Paul's saying, although I go to the extreme of these things, giving every little bit, if I don't have charity, I don't have nothing. I ask you today, is love a priority to you? Paul's use of hyperboles here, taking everything to the extreme, it doesn't matter if you're at the very pinnacle of what you have. If you're not doing it in the name of love, the agape love, it means nothing. I know this isn't proper English, but I have this written on my desk that I look at almost daily. It says, why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? I have to question myself that often. And it's because of this reason, because if I do anything with the wrong motive, then the means and methods I use to get there means nothing. Why do you do what you do? We look down here as we look at the point number two, the portrait of love. These are verses 4-7. It's a list of 15 things. While studying this, I didn't know the best way to put this in a way I understood, but once I said this, it made more sense to me. Have you ever seen those color by number things? That was the only kind of coloring they allowed me to do in school. But you would have this picture, and it didn't really make that much sense until you colored every number in. You see what I'm saying? And Paul's doing that. He's painting a picture of 15 different things that is a portrait of what love is. Paul says, I'll just go through the list of the ones. He says, love suffereth long. It is patient with people, patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. Love suffereth long. Then he goes on to say, love is kind. This word in the Greek means useful. Matthew Henry's commentary even went on to say it's not only useful when something's presented to it, but it finds a way to be useful. In other words, if Billy came to me and had a situation I could help him with, it goes beyond that. It just means I go out in the crowd and see how I can be useful. That's what love is he's describing here. He goes on from here and says 8 negative things. What love is not. I can only imagine that Paul saying, hey guys, Church of Corinth, he's talking to them, but you understand he's talking to us now. There's a reason why this is in our canon of Scripture, because God wants us to get a hold of it. You know, I was thinking about it, take a little side track right here. I was thinking about this book, the book of Corinthians, and how been going over some stuff in Sunday school of things we're not supposed to do, and how often we go back to this, the basics that Paul has given this church, and how we use this to build on. But he goes on and he says, you know what, guys? Love suffereth long. Love is kind. But love is not this. I can only imagine that this is probably exactly what they were doing. That he made it a point to say, hey, man, what you're doing is not right. He says, love envieth not. Love is not jealous. Jealousy can be traced back to the garden itself, where the devil tempted Eve and made her have that little bit of jealousy of wondering what it'd be like to have the wisdom of good and evil. Or when Cain, that Pastor mentioned, killed Abel, he was jealous over his sacrifice. Or Joseph and his brothers were jealous over him, threw him down in that hole, and sold him into slavery. Aristotle referred to it as the green sickness. We have heard of green with envy. William Shakespeare later coined the term the green-eyed monster, reflecting on green being sickness and a monster being a horrible beast that will consume you. These are things that Paul's saying, you cannot have love if you have these things. Love boneth not, that's to brag. That's the Greek word means windbag. To make a vain display of one's own worth, an act of pride. Love is not puffed up, it's not arrogant. That's the attitude of pride or the motivation behind pride. With love, we are to build one another up, not tear one another down. It's not about us, it's about others, this agape love we talk about. The Proverbs has a couple of different verses on pride. I'll just name one. It says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Only humble people truly love. You can't be a prideful person and have this agape love that Paul is painting here. Love is not behaving itself unseemly. It's not rude or inappropriate. It seeketh not her own. This is self-seeking or selfish. This is having an alternative motive. 1 Corinthians 10, 24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. This means well-being. See, it's not enough for me to have an alternative motive. If I wake up every morning and give Lisa some breakfast and try to, you know, smooth things over for her because I have an alternative motive that she's going to treat me better later on. No. I'm not doing it for the right reason. That's not true agape love. Now, Lisa will probably tell you she don't care as long as I'm doing what she wants me to. But my motive has got to be pure. Love thinketh no evil. The Greek meaning here is actually an accounting term, meaning to keep a record, to hold a grudge. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. It's not pleased with others finding favor in their faults or falls. But Paul goes on here and says, but it rejoiceth in truth. Love is not a lie. This is in contrast to the clause made before it, rejoiceth not in iniquity, meaning unrighteousness, but rejoice in the truth, commonly interpreted in such cases, meaning righteousness. It says that love beareth all things. This may either mean bears in silence all annoyances and troubles, or covers up all things in the sense of concealing or excusing the faults of others instead of gladly disclosing them, writing them off. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that we're supposed to restore our brother or sister when in a fall. That we're supposed to pick them up and help them to find their way back. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Love believeth all things. It's not suspicious. It looks for the best with hope. This is not saying that love turns a blind eye or that we're dumb to the fact that we see things. There's a sense of wisdom that we're supposed to all carry, a discernment when we see somebody that we need to help out with. But this is saying in spite of all things, we believe in God can still do something with them. It goes on, hopeth all things, never gives up or stops believing God can help a person. I like to put these two together and say that, you know, we're not supposed to be optimistic by no means, but we're supposed to believe in people that God can do something with them. We're supposed to have that hope that God can do something with them. There's a time in our lives that we get to the point that we have to stop talking to people about God because they have nothing else to do with it. But we never, ever stop talking to God about people. We never do. That's part of agape love. The last one is it endures all things. You cannot kill it. Although it survives, it will never give up. The Greek word here is a military word, meaning no matter what persecution comes its way, it will never give up. It will never die. Number three, the pursuit of love. All 15 of these words that I just mentioned in this portrait that Paul is painting, in the Greek language, the original language that we have here, all of them are verbs. Now we look at these, we might say, oh, these look like nouns, these look like adjectives in our English. But the original word of God inspired, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, these words were verbs. Agape love always expressed as an action, not a feeling. It is a command that we have to choose to obey or not to obey. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow after love. This thought of action here, Jesus tells us that to love one another as I've loved you. He said, no greater love than a man have than he lays down his life for his brother, his friend. Jesus himself at Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. This word, agape, is a verb. It means we're supposed to do something. James 2:15-16 tells us, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? We need to give work, put work with our well wishes. That's what James is saying here. When we see our brother and sister down and out, we say, God be with you. God will take care of that. God takes care of the sparrow. He takes care of his children, right? Have we ever thought that God would use you or use me or use any of us to help our brother and sister out when it was needed to be? God uses us. He loves us. He wants all of us to know that we're in this together. We need to put work with our well wishes. We don't always know what to do. We don't always know what to say. But I have faith that I serve a mighty God that can work those things out for me. We never know when we can be the solution for someone else's situation with the power of God. Our last point, the power of love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Love has been the driving force behind a lot of what we know. It has made the weak to find strength and the strong to fall weak. It has encouraged emotions from joy, compassion, and passion, but has also brought forth feelings of hurt and heartache. Poets wrote about its pleasure. Singers have sung about its treasure, but God has gave us its measure. Love, I believe, is old as time itself. From the beginning of time when God created man, He provided him a place in Eden, a partner in Eve, a purpose of replenishing the earth. And all this was done with love. God loved having fellowship with man in the garden, and he did until he couldn't no more because of sin. God is still loving us today with the sacrifice of his son Jesus. He has made a way in spite of the fall of man to love and prepared a way for us to have fellowship with him once more. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, God's word says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is agape love? Agape love is when those poor children in Florida were getting shot. It was when that coach put his way between the shooter and the kids. Agape love is, I heard a testimony earlier this week from one of Lisa and LaVisa's co-workers. It was on Valentine's Day, and she had some things going on. And you all know they're hospice nurses. It takes a great deal of patience and love to, in spite of whatever's going on, to put on a happy face and go in there and tend to your patients. And when she went in there, she was having a bad day and was very distraught. And this lady who was passing away, she was tending to her. And she said, before she left, the lady grabbed her arm and said, "Can I pray for you?" In spite of that woman being close to the end of her life, and we never know because our life's but a vapor, right? But she has a good understanding that she's not got much longer. But in spite of all that, she cared enough to reach out to that nurse and want to pray for her. Amen. Agape love is a pastor that loves his congregation and may have many a sleepless nights praying for our well-being. With every crack of the whip, Jesus said, "I love you." With every nail driven into his flesh, Jesus said, "I love you." When Jesus gave his life on Calvary's cross, he showed us the multitude of his love. He could have called down legions, but he chose love. He could have had righteous anger, but he gave us agape. Paul has shown us the priority of love. Is love a priority in your life? Paul has painted a perfect picture of love. Is the picture you're painting look like Paul's? Paul proclaims to the church in Corinth to pursue love. Are you pursuing love in your life? Can you profess of this love, this power of love that Jesus gave to every man? He died for the world. We just have to believe it. A little word called love, just four little letters. It is small in size when you write it, but it's big in meaning when you do it. How do you love? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity once again, and just pray that something said or done here tonight may inspire us to love in a greater way, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your word, for your precious scripture that you give to each man, Lord, that reads it, that it just changes our life from the inside out. We thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you for the agape love in which you give us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.